Would you hear these words from Revelation 21? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Would you pray with me? And so, living God, first things first this morning, we remember together this most beautiful promise that will come to be. That is this promise that your kingdom, O God, one day will be the only kingdom that we know. And in that kingdom, Christ alone will be king. He will be exalted and glorified. And in his presence, there will be no pain. There will be no death. There will be no violence. There will be no sickness. There will be nothing that divides us, for we will be one as children of God. How we long for that day when everything will be made new. Our hearts ache for that day. And yet there's also this beautiful promise that as we, your people, come and worship you together, there is something of heaven coming to earth, even in this place. Even in this place, you are making us one. And even in this place, you are empowering us to be people of hope and peace and reconciliation and love. And so as we come to lift high your name, O God, would you also fill our hearts with your presence and the things of your Spirit? And let us go from this place as people with a greater hope than we had when we came in. As a people with more peace and more love and more grace than we have even now. Fill us up and change us as we worship you, O God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. "But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness.' So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, we ask that your Spirit would move freely among us and within us. We need to hear from you, O Lord. And we believe, as your children, you delight in speaking to us. And so here we are. Would you help us, oh God, hear whatever it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might do whatever it is you, oh Lord, want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series this month that I'm calling Thin Veil Moments. What we mean by those thin veil moments are those times in life when heaven and earth feel so closely together that you can hardly tell where one ends and the other one begins. It's those times in life when God's presence is just so easily discernible. God's voice is impossible to miss. It's those mountaintop experiences of faith where it just seems that Christ is all around you and you do not want to move from that space. These are the moments in our lives that we remember. They're moments that shape us. Quite often, they are the kinds of moments that transform us. And all of us, if we have gotten a taste of how good our Jesus is, long for more and more of these moments. And this month, we're asking together each week, how can we position our lives in such a way that we might have more of these thin veil moments among us? I want you to think about your own life for just a minute and what you would call your own thin veil moments up until now. Think about those times in your life when God's presence was truly overwhelming you. Those moments when God's voice was as clear as day. Those times in your life when God's spirit filled, consumed the space you were in. Think about when that has happened for you. What were the circumstances? What were the conditions? What was the state of your heart? Think about it. Maybe pinpoint at least a few of them. And I want you to allow me to share a few of my thin veil experiences with you. Because this week, as I was reflecting on this Sunday's message, I began to realize that in my own life, these thin veil experiences, so many of them tend to have a common theme. And I want you to see if you can catch it. And don't read the sermon title, because that's cheating. This common theme, this common denominator in my life that seems to be this thing that just routinely ushers me into this awareness of God's good presence right here with me and within me. The first one I think of is 16 years old at summer camp. Just like Braden had an experience with Christ at summer camp, I did too. It's why we keep doing camp year after year. God moves in special ways at summer camp. I was at summer camp and it was the altar call moment of the night. And the pastor up front said, if any of you feel on your life a call to ministry, come forward and I will pray for you. I had never even considered that term in my life. But in that instant, something came over me. And it was as if there was something pushing my body into the aisle of this big gym we were in, pushing me to move forward and saying, Jamie, you are going into ministry. This is my calling on your life. I was overwhelmed by the presence of God. A thin veil moment. Fast forward about 8-10 years after that, I'm sitting in a seminary classroom, preparing to be a social worker and to go and do missions all around the world. And that day in that classroom, we were looking at Genesis 12, the call of Abraham, and we were looking at how God called this man from the life he was living and said, go where I'm sending you. And he went, and the class was over, everybody left. And it was another one of those moments when the Spirit of God consumed the room I was in and spoke into my life and into my heart, and I heard God's voice clear as day and said, Jamie, just as I called Abraham, I am calling you to serve my church. I want you to be a pastor. In that moment, everything in my life went a completely new direction. a thin veil moment for sure. I've shared with you all in this church how my first couple years here were tough. There was just a lot of struggles in the church. There was a lot of struggles within myself, a lot of loneliness, missing the people I left behind, not knowing if anything was working around here. It was hard. It was hard. And I've told you this story. I was driving back from a conference in Idaho down I-90 in eastern Washington. It was a sunny day, and the irrigation systems were going all over the place. And I'm sitting here in my car, and I'm crying out to God, saying, God, I don't want to go back. That place is hard, and I don't have any friends, and it's just, can I go somewhere else? I don't want to go back. And God whispered to my heart, said, Jamie, look up. And where those irrigation systems were, there were rainbows everywhere. Left of the road, right of the road, behind me, in front of me. And God said, Jamie, I'm calling you to go back, but look around you. I will be faithful to you. I will be faithful to you. And I tell you, everything in my car, everything in my heart changed in that thin veil moment. Me and my God having a conversation, and him assuring me of his presence and his faithfulness. If you've been around, you also know that over these 10 years, one of my biggest stressors, one of my biggest places of anxiety within our church life together, amidst all the amazing things that happen in this place, I struggle with stress over finances. You know this, no surprise. Church finances. It's been like this 10-year thing with me and God. Like, can it ever just be easy, God? And I found just a few months ago, for like the 1,000th time in 10 years, I was becoming unraveled with concern about finances. And I finally just said to God out loud, you know what, God, I'm kind of done with this. So it's yours. It's yours. I can't make these numbers show up or this math compute just right. This is bigger than me. And I'm just going to try to let it go because it's your church. And you've been faithful to take care of us up till now. It's yours. And I opened the Bible that morning for my morning scripture reading, and I just so happened to be in 1 Chronicles 28. I would not choose that. That was in my year-long reading. 1 Chronicles 28, here I find David encouraging Solomon in this call to build the temple. And David says this to his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. And God spoke immediately to my anxious heart, this assurance of his peace. Jamie, these are my words. You just keep doing the work of ministry. I am with you and I am with my church. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. Just keep doing the work. And I will be faithful until all the work I have for this church is finished. Amen. Let me hold on to what you can't control and you just do the work. Instant peace in this thin veil moment. I've shared with you before, I had a similar moment in my pregnancy. When I was pregnant with Miles, I had gotten some reports that said that he may not be healthy, that he might have some significant challenges. And I found myself on my couch at my house at the end of myself crying out to God about this little baby that I could literally do nothing to make well. And I kept saying in desperation, God, this baby is yours. Just let me know, just assure me that you hear my cries and that you're holding me and that you're holding my child in your hands. And that morning as I cried out to God, I had this impression on my heart that said, Jamie, pick up the word. I did. And he said, turn to the page, I will show you. I don't normally do that. I think it's kind of hokey. My card's on the table. But I did. I just began to feel in my Bible, and there was a page that was perforated. So I turned to it. It was not perforated, but you know, bent over, flagged, whatever you call that. I opened it, and he said, "I will show you the verse." And so I put my finger over the page, and it stopped where there was a dent on the page. I opened my eyes. It was Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Of all the verses in the Bible, I opened my eyes and read these words, do not be afraid, little flock, for it's your Father's joy to give you his kingdom. It is all that I needed to hear from my God that day. These tender words, do not be afraid. I am your shepherd and I am holding you as my little sheep. And I'm holding that child within you. And that room filled with peace in that moment, not knowing if my baby was okay or not, but knowing that God heard me and God held him. That's all I needed to know. Those thin veil moments. You will never convince me in a million years that I did not hear God's voice and experience God's transforming presence in these places. And as you hear these fragmented stories, I wonder if you can catch a theme in these God encounters. For me in my life, each of these has happened to me in a place of surrender. Surrender. It hit me this week how often my most intimate moments with God have come from times of surrender. Surrendering my calling, surrendering my need to control, surrendering a definition of success, surrendering my circumstances, surrendering my disappointments, surrendering my fears, letting God have whatever my heart was holding on to in that moment and somehow trusting that he would be good to me in that place. Surrender. Think about your life. When has surrender helped you see God face to face? And I wonder what God is asking you to surrender today so you might be ushered into his good presence again. What could that look like? Surrender can look a lot of different ways. Sometimes surrender looks like the intentional act of laying down our plans and saying, God, my life is yours. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not just out there somewhere, but in me, in me. What's your plan, God, for today, for the rest of my life? What is your plan, God? Whatever you say, I'm in. That's surrender. You begin to think in scripture of how often someone is wrapped up in God's holy presence just because they are willing to say to God, my life is yours. Back to Genesis 12, that call of Abraham. He found this guy, Abram, and said, okay, leave everything. Leave your house, leave your job, leave your family, leave everything that's familiar to you and go to the place that I will show you. He didn't even know where he was going. And Abraham went and he began this journey of his life with God where just again and again, he was just saying, God, my life is yours. And Abraham was called a friend of God because he lived in these thin veil spaces. Exodus chapter 3, that's Moses at the burning bush, where he is literally having a thin veil moment where heaven has come to earth and he is in the presence of the living God. And God meets Moses, who's off watching some sheep at this time, and says, boy, do I have different plans for you. You're going to go talk to Pharaoh. You're going to be at the head of letting my people be free. And then you're going to lead them on a journey to the promised land. Moses had some pushback. But ultimately, Lord, my life is yours. And off to Pharaoh he went, a thin veil moment he had again and again, the one who got to see God face to face, because my life is yours. The first time we hear God's voice in the Gospels is at Jesus's baptism. He steps into those waters to officially begin the ministry that God has called him to do. In a very public way, saying, my life is in my Father's hands. As he wants me to do, I will do. And as he is baptized, remember, the skies open up and you hear that voice. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him, I'm well pleased. A thin veil moment, if ever there was one. And then you've got Jesus, the end of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that night of his arrest. And he is crying out, if there's any other way, oh God, any other way, take this cup from me. But then at the end of that prayer, he says, and yet, not my will, God, but yours be done, for my life is yours. And then the Apostle Paul, If you follow his journey through Acts and through the epistles, you find this man who had status and education and a bright future in the synagogue. Things were looking up for Paul. And then he encounters Jesus on that Damascus road, and that changes the entire course of his life. He becomes a man who is going to be imprisoned and beaten and mocked, who never is going to have the easy road before him. And he becomes the same man who says, I have been crucified with Christ. And so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me because my life is his. My plans are his. My calling is his. And boy, did Paul have some thin veil moments his whole life long. Just because he lived in a way that said, I am his. Have you ever dared to step into the presence of the living God and honestly ask, God, what do you want to do in my life today? Today. Whatever you say, God, I'm all ears. Dare you? Have you ever stood in the presence of the living God and said, Lord, let's talk. If I give you all of me, what will that look like? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who do you actually want me to love? These are the scariest conversations to have with God, because when we ask these questions, he will answer us. Not my will, but yours be done. My life is yours, God. Just tell me who to be, where to go. I'll be there, I'll go. That is one of the surest ways to be ushered into a thin veil moment. Anyone dare to ask God what his will is for you today? There's a thin veil moment just on the other side of that question. Guarantee it. Sometimes surrender is just simply saying, my life is yours. My calling, yours. Sometimes surrender is giving our limitations to God. Rather than using our weaknesses as excuses for why we can't be more in step with God, or as resentments that make us a little bit mad at God, in surrender, we allow God to show us how even our limitations are unique gifts from him. Back to Moses at that thin veil moment at the burning bush, he named his limitation right off the bat. He said, God, do you know who you're talking to? Because I am not good at speaking. And it sounds like this whole gig involves speaking. And bingo, God says, that's why I'm choosing you, Moses, because when you do speak to Pharaoh, no one's gonna doubt that that is God speaking through you. Paul, in that 2 Corinthians passage, he talks about this thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is. He doesn't name it, and I think for a reason, because he knows that we've all got our stuff and we can find our own thorns. But this thorn for him is something that is tormenting him. It could be a physical ailment. It could be something in his heart that was aching. It could be a number of things. But whatever it is, three times he begs for God to take this weakness away from him. And after those three times, Paul gets his thin veil moment. God speaks to him clearly, and he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Says, Paul, it's in the very place where you realize the most that you need me, that you cannot make it through this day unless I come and help you. That's where I get to be God, and that's where you get to be Paul. It's in the place where you are broken, that these other people that you're living among who need to know me, that's where they can relate to you because, Paul, they are broken too. And when they see Jesus in your broken places, they'll believe that perhaps Jesus can do something about their broken places just the same. We've all got thorns. We've got weaknesses. We've got limitations. We've got things about us, parts of our stories, our handicaps, those places within us that we have never felt are enough. our failures that just play on record in our heads. We've got parts of our personalities that we don't much like. We've got addictions that we can't shake. We've got parts of our bodies that will not work right. We could say we've had lack of opportunities to learn and to grow. We could say we've had hurtful things done to us, done by us. We could say we have a lack of finances. We've got lack of resources. The list goes on. We've got limitations. What would you call your limitations? And the better question is, what's your typical response to these things? Do they get you frustrated and down? Maybe even resentful? Why won't God just take this from me if he loves me? Do you sometimes use these limitations as excuses for why you can't do what God might want you to do? If my body wasn't so tired, if I had more education, if I had more resources, then I'd be all in. But I just can't because I've got these things that are holding me back and I just can't help it. Do you know what's really cool about our weaknesses and our limitations? You know what's really cool about them? When they are given to God, they become the most likely places for those thin veil moments to occur in our lives. The most likely places. Because Jesus promises to be near to the brokenhearted. And God promises to be strong when we are weak. And Jesus has said that his kingdom belongs to the least and to the last. You see, it's where we know that we do not have what it takes, that Jesus finally gets the invitation to move in a way that only he can do, and so that everyone will know, well, now that has got to be Christ in them. Because they could never do that, be that on their own. Our weaknesses, that's where the thin veil moments are just waiting to crash into our lives. One of my most influential seminary professors, Dr. Hewitt Glower, he was an amazing pastor, a strong man, strong in personality, strong in stature, really strong preacher, really strong pastor. If you had known Dr. Glower the years before I met him, the first word you would say is man of God, but strong. Before I got to seminary, about 2 years before, Dr. Glower had had a pretty massive stroke. And it had left the left side of his body completely weak, sometimes unusable. He was still walking, but he would shuffle so slowly. Just from his office to his classroom, which was just across the hall, he would leave 10 minutes early just to get across the hall. If you were trying to walk in the hallway and talk with him, you had to slow your pace down where it felt like you were hardly moving at all. Well, when he would start to speak, it was slow. You waited for whatever word was on his lips. Sometimes in class you fell asleep because it was so slow. But when he spoke, oh my goodness, the words were profound, full of wisdom and full of grace. And he would tell this testimony. He would say, the best thing that ever happened to me was this stroke. He would say, before that, I knew of God's goodness. I preached of God's goodness. He said, but I did most everything in my own strength. And he said, since this stroke, I have leaned on my Jesus more than I ever knew I could or should. And he has held me up in this fragile, thin body that I am in. He said, the fact that I am still teaching is only because Christ teaches through me. When I walk across the hall, it's because Christ carries me across the hall. It's like, this is the best thing because now I walk with Jesus every single day. His weak body became his thin veil. One of my best friends when I lived in Egypt was a lady named Hanan. She was a convert. She had grown up Muslim and became a Christian later in her life. And when she converted, the Egyptian government flagged her passport and all of that and said she could never leave the country. She was severely persecuted there in Egypt. She had been imprisoned. She had almost died a couple times. I was talking with her once over coffee, and I said, Hanan, I said, if we could find some way to get you out of here, to get you out of here and get you to America or Europe, somewhere where you could be free, would you go? would you take the invitation? And she thought about it for a bit. And she said, I don't think I would. She said, even though I'm stuck here in Egypt, in this place that is terrible to me, she said, Jamie, what you don't know is in my darkest nights, in my most fearful moments, God meets me there every single time. And she said, I'm afraid my life in America or my life in Europe would be too easy. And I wouldn't see God because I wouldn't be desperate for God. She said, this limitation where I'm stuck, that is my thin veil. That is what's opening up my life to see my God every single day. And I wouldn't trade it for a thing. You see, we can bring our weaknesses before our God, and we can say, God, this is yours. So what is your unique invitation for me in this place? And when we dare to ask that, get ready. When you're willing to let God show you how even your limitations are a gift to show his goodness, a thin veil moment is bound to find you. Sometimes surrender looks like embracing the life you have and letting go of the life you thought you wanted. That's surrender. You think of Daniel, this young, strong Jewish man, handsome, smart, faithful. Things were going well for Daniel. He had a bright future ahead of him until the Babylonians come in and he gets ushered off to exile. Taken away from his home, from his faith, everything is stripped from him. And what does Daniel do in Babylon? He doesn't sit around and just dream about the life that he would have had if people didn't mess it up. And he doesn't resent the life that he does have. But right there in Babylon, he seeks with all of his heart to serve his God right where he is. In the Babylonian king's palace, and there you see him building up community among his friends, and he's praying at his home, and he's seeking God's discernment in these dreams that are coming to him. He is not by any means where he wanted to be, but he is fully alive right where he is. And that is surrender. And in that place, Daniel encounters the living God over and over and over again. Those thin veil moments, they surround us when we embrace the life God has given us and see God right where we are. In Philippians, as he's sitting in a Roman jail, Paul says, I know what it means to have much and to have little. I've been well fed and I've been hungry. Says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances because Christ finds me and strengthens me right where I am. This week, one of my college friends, Julie, was sharing with a group of friends on the Marco Polo deal about her state in life. She's my age. She's 41, 42 actually. She's never been married, never have children, and she has longed for this her whole life, since back in college. And on this video, she was talking to us, and she was asking us to pray for her. And she said, you know, here I am 42, and she just had a guy she was talking to, and it didn't work out. And she said, I find myself, you know, wanting to go these places of despair, of thinking that my time is passing by. I'm never going to get married, never going to have kids. I'm going to be alone forever. And she said, but I'm seeking to ask God to find me in these places and show me the life that he has given me and choose to embrace it. She said, I'm going to go look around this week. She lives in Portland. I'm going to find some way to serve my community, to get out of my head and serve others. And she said, and God has given me some great relationships, and I'm going to pour more into them. She's like, would y'all just help me? Would y'all just help me pray that God would help me embrace what is right in front of me? And she said, every time I pray for that, he does. He does give me joy for the living of this day. What about your circumstances? Do you wish was different? Surrender sometimes is accepting that it's just not different. At least not now. But God is I am. He is a God of the present. He's a God who is in what is. And so we can embrace the life that we have today, and that will be a thin veil moment that's already right in front of us for the taking. Finally, sometimes surrender just looks like being honest. When I've come to the end of myself, when I've been trying to control people, trying to control circumstances that I cannot control, it looks like simply laying that down at the feet of Jesus, naming our desperation, and then our inability to fix what we think needs fixing. Surrender is just saying, all right, Jesus, it's yours. You can fix it or not. I'm releasing it and the results to you. That's that bleeding woman who came to Jesus after she had said, it says she had gone to every single doctor in the area. She had tried everything else. And in desperation, she comes to Jesus and says, all right, this will fix it or it won't. But it's all I've got left. And at the touch of Jesus, she is healed. Her desperation turns to celebration. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looking in that fiery furnace. And they say to Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down. We'll go in your furnace because our God will save us. But if he doesn't, we're going anyway. A situation they could not fix and they could not change. God, it's yours. You'll save us or you won't. That surrender, it's yours. Martin Luther King, one night he's sitting in his home and he gets a phone call. He answers it. The voice on the other end says, stop doing what you're doing. We know where you live. If you don't stop preaching, if you don't stop teaching, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, we're gonna kill you, your children, and your wife. You'll all be gone. He hung up. And he says he was overcome with fear in that moment. And he cried out to God. He said, God, this is the end of myself. He said, I can't do it anymore. He said, I'm tired. The burden is too great. My family's at risk. This is bigger than me. God, I quit. I'm done. And in that place, being at the very end of himself, Martin Luther King Jr. says, the Spirit of God filled his kitchen. And he heard the voice of God and said, Martin, you are never alone. And you will never be alone. I will go before you. Continue to do the work. And at the end of himself, in that place of desperation, he found what he needed to continue on in the Spirit of God. Are you ready to admit that you're at the end of yourself in something? That there's something you've been trying to control, even though you know you can't control it. There's so much in life that we can't control. We can't control our health diagnosis. We can't control how our adult children live their lives. We can't control the stock market. We can't control if that child support check is going to come this time. Surrender is the invitation to stop spinning our wheels. Stop pretending that we are the God of our own lives. And if we just do this right and that right, we can make all this work together. And it's simply admitting, Jesus, I am at the end of myself on this one. And so it is yours. I'm done manipulating. I'm done fixing. I'm done controlling. It is yours. You bring life to this thing or don't. It is yours. On the other side of letting go, when we admit our desperation and simply leave it there with Jesus, get ready. Because some of the best thin veil moments meet those who finally admit they desperately need some Jesus in this place. He's going to do something or nothing will be done at all because I can do nothing else. Jesus, it is yours. Our God reveals his power and his love and his presence when his children surrender. Does anyone want to encounter the living God today? Do we want some heaven in our corner of earth today? What is God inviting you to surrender before you even leave this place? And do we want to encounter God badly enough to actually surrender it? I'm going to give us just a moment of silence to just actually ask God, God, what are you asking me to surrender to you today? Is it something in my plans? Is it my weaknesses? My discontentments with the life I have? My attempts to control what's not mine to control? What's God asking me to surrender? Let's ask him. And let's dare listen to him. Because when we ask, the thin veil moment is right here. God's got something for each of us. I know it. Will we listen? And will we surrender? Let us talk to our God. God, for all of these things that we've just laid at your feet, 100 different things in this room have been surrendered to you. Would you show each one of us your love, your goodness, and your grace in that place of letting go? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.